constant stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Pastor Shelley, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, our next song this evening is going to be number 143, Blessed Assurance. Song number 143. Sing.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming again this evening. We have a couple announcements to make note of. On Thursdays, the soul winning time is now going to be at 5:30. So there's no longer a Wednesday night soul winning, but we'll move that to Thursday. So if you'd like to participate, just show up here at the building at 5:30. And then also please keep Mrs. Poorman in your prayers, who's expecting. Also, we have the greatest announcements, our newest church members, Rachel Gertrude, Catherine Smith, and Emerson Mayhill. Please be in prayer for both of them and their families. Also, we have a big list of guest preachers. I'm not going to go through all those again this evening, but I just encourage you and exhort you to please thank them when they come and just be really hospitable unto them. So I'm really excited for having all them here and me to be back again on June 14th. Also, we have the Bible Memory Passage, and we have the ladies' event. In honor of Mother's Day, again, we'd like for all ladies to attend, if possible, and they can bring their nursling boys. The church will be providing their food and refreshments. Also, just some house rules. Please make sure that your children are not running around in the church and that they're under parental supervision. Also, if you can, just help us kind of clean up the building. Just take your trash and throw it away after the services and everything like that. The other announcement that I was going to make is June 18th, 19th, and 20th is leading up to Father's Day, and there's going to be a men's kind of a conference retreat that we're going to have in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. So any men that would like to participate and attend, we would love for you to come down there and join us. Announcement for soul winning, we had 17 soul winners out this evening or this afternoon, and we had 19 salvations. So amen. Praise the Lord on that. That's really great, really exciting. So keep up the great work on soul winning. We know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So with that, let's go to our next song. Brother Cameron, if you lead us.
All right, the next song this evening is going to be number 419. 419, song number 419, Sound the Battle Cry.
Sing, sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally round the banner. Ready, steady. Pass the word along. Onward, forward. Shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Roused in soldiers, rally round the banner, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Roused in soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. All right, while the offering plates are being passed around, please turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 54. Isaiah chapter number 54.
Isaiah chapter 54.
Isaiah chapter 54. Bible reads in verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth thy curtains of thine inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate the cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For the Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as woman forsaken in grief and spirit, and a wife of thy youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that have mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall condemn. This is the heritage of thy servants of the Lord, and the righteousness of me, saith the Lord. Let's pray.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the time and opportunity to be together
here to hear the word. Amen. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible reads, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, bring forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Now, in Isaiah chapter number 54, we're coming right off of chapter 53, which is one of the greatest chapters picturing the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, talking about his death and the sacrifice he's going to make for us. And obviously, when we think about the crucifixion, we think about the gospel and we think about people getting saved. And Isaiah chapter 54 is leading right off of that, and it's talking about the gospel. Now, when it talks about the barren that has not borne anything yet, is not barren, okay, that's talking about the Gentile nations, okay? Why? Because up to this point, there's only been one nation that brings forth any kind of fruit, and that's the nation of Israel. That's the God's people at that time, is this chosen nation, and they're supposed to be the light to lighten the Gentiles. But there's coming a day when the barren Gentiles, they're going to be the ones that actually are bringing forth the children. And in fact, it says, "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife." So the married wife is symbolizing Israel, and it's saying, hey, those that are desolate, they're going to end up bringing forth more fruit than Israel ever did in its heyday. And we see that fulfilled in Scripture. We see that also fulfilled in reality today, how the Gentile nations, they're the ones that have accepted Christ. They're the ones that are preaching the gospel. The Jews rejected Christ. They're cursed. They're under the wrath of God. Now, what's interesting, though, is he talks about in verse number two, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. So, if you're going to have a lot of kids, you got to build a bigger tent, right? You got to start building out your house a little bit. Maybe you want to get a third bedroom, fourth bedroom, fifth bedroom, even, you know, who knows, right? But as you start to build your family, you want to build your dwelling place. And so it's kind of giving this picture of, hey, we need to start building a bigger dwelling place to house all of these people. So it's kind of a picture here. And in the Old Testament, you know, they didn't always have the housing that they do now, right? It wasn't like a brick home necessarily. They have a lot of tent dwellings. Well, in a tent dwelling, there's a couple aspects to this that are important. You have the rope or the cord, and you have the stake. Now, if you're going to be as successful at having your tent stay up through the night, you got to drill that stake in really deep into the ground so that it's not going to be uprooted by wind or any kind of something that catches a drift on your tent. And then you're also going to take that rope and you're going to tie it to that stake, tie it up so that your tent is up. Now, what he's saying is you've got to lengthen those cords, so you want to stretch them out, okay, and make them larger so that you can have a bigger tent. But then you also need to strengthen thy stakes. Why? Because the bigger the tent, the more that wind can catch it and the more that it can fly away, the more pressure is going to be coming on those ropes. So you have to get a bigger stake. And then you have to smash that thing down even further into the ground so as for this tent to not be carried away, not to be destroyed. So we're talking about kind of a carnal truth here, right? If you want to have a successful house, you want to have a good foundation. And this is kind of equivalent to having a good foundation to your house. You got to get a bigger stake and you got to drill that thing in so that you can end up building your house, okay? Now, I believe that this is a great carnal truth to picture a spiritual truth that we see in the New Testament. So what does the tent represent? That represents the house of God. The house of God. And if you want the house of God to grow, if you want the house of God to be a good dwelling place, then you have to strengthen your stakes that those ropes are tied unto. And so the title of the evening sermon is Strengthen Thy Stakes. Strengthen Thy Stakes. And this is a carnal truth that could be illustrated in a lot of different spiritual ways, but there's going to be storms that come in your life, and if you don't strengthen your stakes, then your tabernacle is just going to fall down. Your tent is going to blow away. It's going to end up being destroyed. This is illustrated in a lot of places in your Bible, but go to 1 Samuel chapter number 30 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and we can even think about this with Hannah and Penina. Penina is picturing Israel. She's the one that has children at first, but Hannah is barren, and so it takes a long time for her to have a child. But she pictures the Gentiles, who in the latter part, she ends up having children, and even more than Penina did. Okay, so she pictures the Gentiles and being more fruitful and more blessed than Penina was, even though she was the latter one to come into play. So that's another picture of the Gentiles. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to talk about David. But just think about other stories in the Bible. How about Noah? There's a storm coming. How is Noah going to survive that storm? He has to build an ark. And he has to build a very well-constructed ark if he's going to survive the greatest flood to ever hit human history. And in fact, our church, we have to understand that there's going to be storms that come and try to blow in and try to attack. So we have to strengthen our stakes if we want to be successful against those type of storms. If we think about Elijah, Elijah was going to go on this really hard journey, and the angel comes and wakes him up, and he's like, you got to eat. You got to eat some cake here. You got to eat this food. And then he goes to sleep, and he's like, nope. He wakes him up. You got to eat again. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of strengthening yourself, of being prepared against the battle that's before him. He's going to have to go a long journey, something that's very difficult. And the only way to make it through a lot of difficult journeys is you have to strengthen yourself. A lot of people work on strengthening their physical body. were for what? A competition, for sports, for anything like that. And if you want to be successful, you want to keep working on your strength. But that happens in the Christian life too. There's going to be big storms. There's going to be big challenges. And we have to constantly strengthen ourselves. Now you say, how do I strengthen myself? Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and look at verse number 1. Now this is an interesting story because David's life just keeps getting worse and worse and worse by the chapter. I mean, he loses virtually everything. He's fled from his wife. His master wants to kill him, which none of you have that bad of a boss, okay? Where your boss is throwing a spear at you, all right? But his boss wants to kill him constantly. He's constantly on the run. The only people that want to hang out with him are misfits. Those in debt, those are distressed, those that, you know, have a bunch of problems. They're basically his companions. And he keeps getting, you know, rejected. Eventually has to flee his own country and go to a completely heathen nation. Even of the heathen nation, he's rejected of the Philistines. It's just bad news after bad news, constant rejection. Nothing's going well for David. Then it hits like the ultimate, just complete loss. I mean, this is like the epitome of epitomes here. It says in verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were coming to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. So imagine you lose your job, you lose your house, you lose your country, you lose your friends, and then all of a sudden you come home, you lose your house and your wife and your kids. Pretty much, that's about the worst. And then what do you have left? You just have a bunch of disgruntled guys around, okay? Guess how they feel about you? Well, it says in verse number 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The only people he has left, they're mad at him. They want to kill him. He's literally at the end of the rope. So you say, wow, how am I going to get through this? Well, what does it say? It says, because the soul of all the people is grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David ends up strengthening himself in God, and he's going to overcome one of the greatest battles of his life. At the moment when nothing is working for him, it's all been failure, it's all been bad, he's still going to encourage himself in the Lord, and then he's going to end up going and defeating the enemy. And after that point, it's a complete turning point for David's life. After that point, then all of a sudden, Saul's going to die, David's going to become king. 7 years later, he's going to be coming into Jerusalem, he's going to become king, and you're going to get all the glory of David. But at this moment, it's bad. And let me say this, there's going to be moments in your life where it's probably really bad. Really rough. Big storms coming. And in the middle of the storm, sometimes you can get wrapped up in that and think that that's forever. Like, oh, this is just the rest of my life now. I'm just in the tornado. You know, I'm just in the eye of the storm. I'm just in whatever's difficult. You don't realize that there could be great glory or joy ahead of you. You could be like Job and think, man, I mean, I lost everything. And he did. But you know what? He ended up getting blessed even more in the latter part of his life than the beginning. But he couldn't see that necessarily. He'd have to see that through faith by just constantly strengthening himself in the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he had his moment when he's on the cross. That was a rough moment in his life. Yet the hope set before him is what caused him to be strengthened and to go through. So it's the Lord that gives us our strength. And people today, they want to find their strength in other things. They want to find it in alcohol. They want to find it in drugs. They want to find it in fornication. They want to find it sometimes even what seems like a good place in their children, in their spouse. But you can't substitute your strength with your spouse or your children. It's the Lord that's going to be the one that strengthens us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just kind of laying a foundation this evening for a moment. But you have to realize we must strengthen our stakes, because if we don't, the storms of life will carry us away. And maybe you say, you know what, my life's never been better. I mean, it's cloud nine right now. Everything's great. You have to realize there's going to still be storms ahead. There's going to be difficulty and struggle ahead. And so that's why it's important to strengthen in the good times, in the moments when it is great. Hey, I would rather go and strengthen my stakes when there is no storm. I don't have to go out in the middle of the storm and be like, I need to go set that stake back in the ground again. You know, I want to make sure it's really good now, so that when the storm comes, I'm prepared and I'm ready to endure that type of a difficulty or a struggle. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and notice this, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me in his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul went through a really hard time at one point, where he said, every single one of my companions, all men forsook me. That's being a partaker of Christ, when all men forsake you. But he said, you know what? There was somebody that didn't. It was the Lord. And the Lord strengthened me. And you know what? That was of great benefit because all the Gentiles ended up getting to hear the gospel. And so never discount your impact in the kingdom of God. You have great importance. What if Saul, what if Paul had quit? Would the whole world have gotten the gospel like it did? It didn't seem like there was any other apostles doing the works that Paul was doing. It seems like he labored more abundantly than they all. You know why? Because he let the Lord constantly be his strength. Even though he was beaten with rods, even though he was shipwrecked, even though he's going through constant difficulty and struggle. I mean, if I just stood you up here and just beat you to a pulp, you know, for your faith, you're probably not going to want to share it again the next time. There's probably going to be a difficulty and a struggle when you go to the next town and you're like, so I believe different than you guys. They're like, what'd you say? They're picking up the stones. You're like, I bet there's a big temptation after you've already been beaten to death virtually to know what that's like to say, I don't know if I want to go through that again. I don't know if I want to get shipwrecked again. I don't know if I want to get beaten with rods again. I don't know if I want to be stoned to death again and drug out of the city again and fleeing for my life again. But he let the Lord constantly strengthen him, and he was strengthening stakes. So go to verse number 1. And I'm going to give you my first. I have three stakes that I think we need to strengthen today in order to build the house of God for us to have a good tent and to overcome the storms. The first stake here is in verse 1 and 2. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The first stake that we need to do, we need to strengthen, is our doctrine. We need to take the doctrine stake and get a bigger doctrine stake and smash that thing down into the ground. And you say, well, we don't have any problems. I don't want any problems. I want to just take the big doctrine stake and just smash it down as far as we possibly can and say, you know what, that one's never coming up. Hey, when it comes to the King James Bible, that one's so far down in the ground, we're never going to touch another Bible. I mean, we're going to take salvation by faith, and it's so far down. I mean, the rope's down to the ground. I mean, you can't even untie it. There's no way to go. It's just down there, right? We want to take the doctrines that we believe in and know, and we want to strengthen them. Now, you say, how do I strengthen them, Pastor Shelley? Well, it's one thing to know a doctrine. It's another thing to be able to teach that doctrine. And so we as God's people need to not only just have some general familiarity with the doctrines that we believe, we ought to be able to teach them. Amen. To our friends, to our family members. When that friend comes to you and say, why do you always use the King James Bible? Well, pastor says, you know, the NIV's bad. That's not a good argument. Right. You want to be able to defend your faith. You want to be able to point them to Scripture. You want to take them through the Bible and explain your faith. Be ready to give them an answer, okay? That's strengthening that stake. We ought to know the doctrines that we believe, and we ought to be able to teach them to people. That's one way we can strengthen them. When everybody in the room can teach every doctrine we believe, heresy can't creep in. When a bunch of people are ignorant, though, of the doctrines that we believe, heresy can creep in left and right. You know, I've been in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches where they might be King James only from the pulpit, but in the pew, it's NIV, NLT, you know, it's just a smorgasbord. Why? Because they're never teaching that. They're never explaining these things. The people in the pew don't even understand why they only use a King James Bible. Oh, he probably just likes that one, or he doesn't have enough money to buy a new Bible or something. You know, who knows, right? But we don't want that to be the testimony for our church. We want to take the doctrines that we believe and slam them deep down into the ground. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And I'm not talking just about the King James Bible. We need to also slam the Trinity down there way down in the ground.
Amen.
And baptism. And how about after the tribulation? You know, not just even the super fundamental core beliefs, but even just any doctrine and all doctrine. We want as many doctrine stakes as we can grab a hold of to just smash them deep down into the ground. We want our people to be educated and intelligent. I don't want us to just always feel like, well, I don't have any answers, ask pastor. I want every single person to know every single doctrine to the best of their ability. I'm not going to push you off to Bible college. This is the learning institution. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I want to point a few things out here. It's a pretty famous portion of Scripture, but we have two people. One person builds a house on the rock, the other person builds their house on the sand. Now, notice what happens to both of them. Storms come. It's not like the guy that built his house on the rock, the storms were like, oh, we don't want to go near that rock. Hey, we can't rain on the rock. We can't blow wind on the rock. No, the inevitable is storms are going to come. So you have to make the decision, where am I going to actually build my house then? Because you have to realize there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be opposition, and so you want to build it upon the rock. What is that rock? The rock is this. And if we don't have good foundation, if we don't have a good doctrine, then you know what? Our house is going to stumble. Our house is going to fall. It's going to be the shifting sands. And churches come and go like nothing. I mean, you try and rent a place and say, hey, I'm a church. They just immediately click. Why? Because there's so many churches that just come and go because they're just on shifting sands today. And they're just being destroyed. A bunch of false prophets coming in and out of these buildings. And so we need to make sure that we're building ourselves on that rock because the storms will come. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter number 16. And look at verse number 17. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary, notice this, to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now it's going to be really hard to mark people and tell the church to avoid them when the church doesn't even understand the doctrine. Hey, you know, we need to get this guy out for his false doctrine. Well, I don't even understand that doctrine either, right? If no one believes the Trinity, then how are you going to throw someone out for not believing in the Trinity? If nobody believes that the King James Bible is the Word of God, why are you going to throw someone out for using the NIV? How are you going to throw somebody out for believing salvation by works when most of the church believes it's by works? So notice, you have to have a doctrinal foundation to even exercise this type of a scripture. And we need the people to understand the doctrine so then they can realize somebody that's trying to cause a division or offense against that doctrine and say, hey, you know, this is not what we believe here. Ask anybody. Ask everybody. We're all in lockstep on this doctrine. And so that's being built upon the rock so that when that storm comes, you don't have to listen to it. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 1, though. Or no, I'm sorry, go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Go back. We were there a lot this morning. So if we're all built on the same foundation, when someone's trying to cause an offense or division, we can withstand them, we can mark them, and we can avoid them. We can have nothing to do with them, okay? But look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So this is that house that's built on the shifting sand. When the church doesn't understand doctrine, when they don't have core beliefs, when everybody's not in lockstep, someone can come in with a new doctrine. Some new wind of doctrine blows in, that storm's blowing in, and notice, it's going to destroy that house. It's going to cause problems to that house. So we have to take our doctrinal stake and we have to just beat that deep down into the ground so that new doctrines, when they start blowing, it's like, get that one out of here. I'm not interested in that false doctrine. I'm not interested in the Nephilim. I'm not interested in your doctrine about how Jesus drank alcohol. Get that out of here. That's disgusting. That's blasphemy. That's wicked. Yet when half the church is drunk, you know, then of course they love that doctrine. Oh yeah, Jesus drank wine. No, he didn't. He drank the juice, right? He didn't drink some alcoholic, poisonous beverage. But if people don't know that doctrine, how are you going to teach it? And how are you going to avoid people that are coming in bringing false doctrine and wicked things? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We need to strengthen the stake of the doctrine today. And you say, what program do you really emphasize to the church? Is it your music program? Is it the kids program? It's the doctrinal program. That's the program we really emphasize at this church. We want to make sure that we're teaching sound doctrine because that's going to actually protect our church from the winds of false doctrine. You know, the children's ministry doesn't protect you against false doctrine. The music program doesn't protect you against false doctrine. All these other things, hey, they're supplemental. They're not the primary. The primary that's going to hold the house up is the doctrine. We need to beat that one down and teach that one and make sure that one's solid. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So notice he's saying, Timothy, when you're going to a church, you know what I need to emphasize? The Bible college. Oh, wait, no. The children's program. No, the doctrine. What is it that y'all are teaching here? What is it that y'all are believing here? It's the doctrine that's the most important point. Look at verse number... Go to chapter 4, look at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Bible warns, though, as we approach the end, there's going to be people that are bringing in false doctrine. It says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there's going to be people trying to bring in wicked doctrine, false doctrines. It says in verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So notice he's warning there's going to be false doctrine winds blowing in. You need to just continue in the doctrine you've already learned, strengthen that stake so that you can save not only yourself, but even the whole house of God. Go to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and I'm showing you a lot of verses here because I think sometimes people, they're like, y'all are always about doctrine. Where's your doctrinal statement? And what is it about? You're always talking about what you believe. Yeah, because the Bible keeps emphasizing it. Amen. The Bible keeps emphasizing the beliefs and the doctrine and what we think. You say, what kind of church do you want to go to? One that emphasizes doctrine. Right. Not one that says, well, everybody can believe whatever they want. Just do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want. As long as they're okay on the essentials. The Apostles' Creed, you know. As long as it's just Jesus, the Son of God, and we're all here, and we like Jesus, you know, then we can all meet together. No, we need some more doctrines than that. We need to stick to the doctrine and think about doctrine and emphasize doctrine. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So he's instructing Titus, you need to have strong doctrine. No, don't be corrupt in your doctrine. Don't let any kind of leaven into your doctrine. You need to keep strengthening it. That's being on the rock. But look at Hebrews chapter number 13. Just turn to the right. And again, I'm showing you one more place. So that's being built on the rock as having no corruptness. I'll show you one more example here of this. Hebrews chapter number 13. And this is just a sample of verses that talk about doctrine. But look at verse 9. This is another warning. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is good... It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So notice, we constantly get a reminder. Hey, don't let false doctrine creep in. Don't let these things come in. And the best way to stop imposters and false doctrines and strange things is for everybody to know what the real doctrine is. You don't have to understand all the counterfeits. There's way too many counterfeits out there. What you really just need to know is what the Bible teaches. And when you understand, you know, chapters of the Bible, that's why we go through that on the midweek service. We'll try to go through a whole chapter of the Bible. When you understand the whole chapter and you understand the whole book, it's going to be difficult for someone to come bring in some strange doctrine. And if you listen to a lot of these false teachers, they just cherry pick a verse here and a verse there, this version, parable, and it all kind of fits together. Yet, if you understand the Bible, it's constantly like rip out of context, and then they put forth something, and you could think of a clear statement that contradicts the point that they just taught. So that's why we need to emphasize doctrine. Now, go to 2 John chapter 9. So what are those doctrines? The King James Bible, the Trinity, baptism, tribulation, you know, soul winning. We want to know why we go soul winning, because a lot of people try to attack that. A lot of people kind of come against you. You guys waste your Sunday afternoons going out and preaching the gospel. Yeah, we got 19 people to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. How are you doing over there?
Right.
With the chips on your chest watching reruns. I mean, I don't even know why you'd be attacking it right now. What do you got better to do now? But even then, it wasn't any better either ways. Oh, we go to the bar and drink poison and watch grown men tackle each other. You know, it's so much better. How is that better? That's not a better existence. That's a better existence is, you know, tackling false doctrine and getting people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I like. And I like being sober anyways. But don't think that this stuff can't happen to this church. You know, when I went to Faith Forward Baptist Church, false doctrine and heresy constantly was trying to creep in there. And a major heresy crept in at one point. The deacon of Faith Forward Baptist Church, when I was attending as a member there and training to be a pastor, the deacon, Tyler Baker, he had brought in this heresy that the Trinity is a false doctrine and that Jesus literally is the Father. Like, just bizarre. And that basically that God does not have a son. Now, he would deny some of these statements, but he clearly articulates that God does not have a son, that the Son of God just means God in physical form. That's what he teaches. So there is no Father, there is no Son in his doctrine, and it's a very wicked heresy, it's a very cunning heresy, because they can say a lot of things that kind of sound right, yet when you start pinning them down on what they believe, so did Jesus exist before Mary's womb? And it's like, well, yeah, as the Father. Well, did the Son of God exist before Mary's womb? No. Now you know you're in wicked heresy. You're in deep, dark land. You don't even want to go there, okay? But there was a lot of people in there. There was Tyler Baker, Russell Bopps, Rick Martinez, Josh Hall, Elliot Ray. This was a group, and all of their families, like 30 people. And you want to know who I hung out with the most when I was going to Faith Forward Baptist Church? Tyler Baker, Russell Bopps, Rick Martinez, Elliot Ray. It's bizarre. It's bizarre when you go to church with someone and you have them over to your house and you go over to their house and you buy them dinner and you hang out with them and you do good under their kids, you go to their birthday parties, and then all of a sudden they're saying Jesus Christ is not the Son of God from eternity past. You're just like, it's bizarro.
Yeah.
You're like, what in the world? But you know, if I don't have any views on the Trinity, then maybe I'd be like, well, it's not a big deal. You know what? I actually believe the Trinity, and I believe the Word of God. And so at the end of the day, no matter how much I like this person or don't like them, I'm going to reject them once they've been marked, because they're teaching offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which I've learned. And look, there's going to be times when you're just completely confounded by what you thought was your friend, and now you realize this guy's wicked. This guy's evil. This guy's duplicitous. And now all of a sudden, the church that they loved and praised so much, they hate. The church that they, every word out of their mouth was just, this is the best church ever, and this is the greatest, and our pastor's so amazing, and so wise, and so exceptional. And I listen to his preaching every single day, and you go around them, and it's like they're playing sermons in their car, and every shirt is like a church shirt, and you're just like, you know, look, I hope you like your church, but you don't have to go to this extreme, okay? But then all of a sudden, you know, like a switch, you know, it's a cult and they're wicked and they're evil. And you're just like, what happened to you? That means they were insincere. It was a lot of flattery is what was coming out of their mouths. And, you know, whenever they got thrown out, guess who constantly was texting me and calling me? Oh, yeah, these people. Trying to get me to, oh, Pastor Anderson changed, and just attacking our pastor and attacking our church and attacking the Trinity. And so you know what I had to eventually do? Stop texting them back. Ignore them, block them, have nothing to do with them. When it says mark and avoid, it literally means that. And you know what's really hard about it? Since my wife and some of these wives were really close,
really good friends. And even they had given, one of them had given birth, you know, right at that time. And it was really hard. It's like, do I go and, you know, hang out with this person? Or do I stick to my guns, stick to my doctrine? And you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with blessing somebody. But at the end of the day, I decided, you know what? I'm just going to keep my family away and just, you know, I don't want to touch that heresy. I'm not interested in getting involved with wicked heresy and someone that hates my church and hates our pastor and hates these type of things. You know, what does the Bible say? Go to 2 John chapter 9. I hope you turned there. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, I didn't write these words. The Apostle John wrote them under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it's pretty severe. It says in verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So when I read verses like this, it becomes crystal clear. But you know what? If I don't have this doctrine, if I don't actually believe the Bible, then I'm going to get carried away with every wind of doctrine. And all of a sudden, all these people that were going to be in our church now move all the way across the country to go join a cult. And now they're in a cult, Tyler Baker's cult. He started a cult church when his daddy ordained him in 6 months or whatever. And look, there's no one in that church but themselves. It's a literal cult. You say, what's a cult? When you stop following this and you start following somebody else. When this isn't the final answer, it's whatever this person's saying. That's a cult. And that's scary and that's dangerous. And you don't want to get involved in something like that. That's why this is always the primary. You always need to read it for yourself and understand it for yourself. And you as the husband, as the father, you need to take the stake of doctrine and put it deep down to protect yourself from any and all foes, any and all winds. And you know what? I love going to a church where every husband is, you know, a sheepdog. He's ready to take the wolf out. He's ready to take any kind of thing. Why? Because he knows the doctrine for himself. And then we have people like Dominique get, you know, leave the church. And then Garrett gets thrown out. And it was just like all these attacks and all these weird things. And look, it's not fun showing up to church on Sunday morning and you got a smile on your face. And then all of a sudden the person that was sitting in front of you is thrown out in front of everybody. It's awkward. It's difficult when somebody won't leave and you have to drag them out of the building. You know, when you have a fag walk in and sit on the front row and it's like, you got to get out of here. And you got to drag that thing out. But you know what? I'd rather do that than let them just sit there. And you say, well, why do you all attract this type of stuff? Look, every church has it. They just don't deal with it. We have to deal with these things. We have to have the right doctrines. And when you don't have the right doctrine, you're not going to have a leg to stand on. If a fag walks into most churches today, they can't throw him out because nobody believes in a doctrine that he's wicked. So how can you do that? You can't. You have to first teach him the doctrine. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So our first stake that we need to strengthen today is our doctrine. And when people get a chance to preach, you know what you should do? Strengthen the doctrine. Don't shy away from sermons on the King James Bible. Don't shy away from sermons on the Trinity. Don't shy away from sermons on baptism. These fundamental truths need to be preached and preached, and we need to strengthen the doctrine. We want our children to know the fundamentals of the faith. We want our children to understand what type of church they should go to and what kind of book they should be reading and who they should put in their ultimate trust in, this, Jesus Christ, in every aspect of life. But another aspect that we need to do and strengthen our stakes is our direction. Our direction. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So what does it mean to strengthen? Well, in one aspect, it means to prepare yourself, right? You're preparing for some kind of exerting effort or something that's going to be difficult. You want to be stronger. And so when I am going to be facing some kind of a foe or some kind of difficulty in the Christian life, I want to be the cleanest vessel that I can when I come to that situation. And notice, if you clean yourself up, if you sanctify yourself, if you purge yourself of the iniquities that are going on in your life, you're going to be prepared for every good work. Meaning what? There's some works that people cannot do because they have not purged themselves from all the iniquity in their lives. There's some people that are going to miss out on opportunities to serve God because they did not sanctify themselves. They did not set themselves apart. They didn't decide to get the sin out of their life. And their sin is going to hold them back from serving God to the fullest of their abilities. Look, if you're laden with sin, it's going to be difficult to want to get involved with the preaching. If you're laden with sin, you may not want to get involved with the music or going and doing some kind of a missions trip or going and doing and serving God in other ways. I've even heard people, they get discouraged by their sin and they don't go soul winning. Well, I just feel backslidden. Look, I don't care what state you're in, you should always go soul winning. But there's going to be certain opportunities that you could allow sin to creep in, and it could cause you to not be prepared for every good work. In fact, the office of a deacon or a bishop, that has a lot of qualifications to it. And there could be men that are striving for that or want to obtain that, but because they don't sanctify themselves, because they don't purge themselves from every single iniquity, they're going to end up disqualifying themselves from ever obtaining that type of work. The Bible says a man that desired the office of a bishop desireth a good work. But you can't be prepared for that work if you're not departing from iniquity, departing from the things that are affecting you. Look at verse number 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So now, what is this verse telling me? If I'm going to purge myself from iniquity, one of the aspects of this is avoiding foolish and unlearned questions. That's iniquity. I'm not interested in your flat earth theory. If someone starts bringing to me the flat earth theory, I think that they're, you know, mentally unstable and I want to stay away from them. Like, that's social distancing that I want to enforce, okay? In fact, 6 feet's not enough. Like 600 feet at least, okay? But here's the thing. People will bring you stupid questions, unlearned questions, and I don't want to get entangled in those. That's going to distract you from serving God. I want to learn the doctrine. I'm not interested in understanding every foolish and stupid question. I don't need to learn about your flat earth chart. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. I would rather learn about the Trinity. I'd rather learn about the doctrines of the Bible. I'm not interested in your unlearned questions. You know, there's this stupid navel-gazing heresy that goes around, and they say, well, do you really have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Because the Bible says believe. Doesn't John 3:16 say believe? And it's a stupid, unlearned question. Romans 10:9 tells you how to believe. Okay? Look, it's not intellectual assent that gets someone saved. The Bible makes it clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look, you have to confess in some way. Now, obviously, anything that comes from your heart, you know, can go through the mouth, okay? So even if I was a mute, okay, I could still call upon the name of the Lord out of my heart. But you know what? There has to be a decision when someone goes from understanding the gospel's true to then believing it. And you say, how do I do that? By calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the vehicle in which someone does it. It's not just, hey, I acknowledge the gospel's true. Atheists will not acknowledge the gospel's true. I've ran into atheists that say, yeah, the Bible says salvation is by faith. Jesus is the Son of God. All you have to do is believe and you're going to heaven. That person's not saved, though. You know why? Because they didn't decide to place their faith in Jesus. You say, well, how do they do that? They call upon the name of the Lord. How then should they call on him when they have not believed? Okay, so obviously there's coordination here, and there's people that will literally, I'm not joking, they'll attack your soul winning when you go out soul winning. Oh, you don't need to pray with them. They already believed. They when you asked them the questions, they said they understood them. Look, it's not understanding the questions that saves you. It's calling upon the name of the Lord in faith. Don't let anybody teach that wicked false doctrine. And if they do, you should report them immediately, because that's not acceptable. There are people that will creep into churches and attack soul winning. Why would they want to attack soul winning? Oh, yes, the work of the Lord. Because they're a devil. Because they're a Judas. Look, that's a foolish question. Well, what if they, you know, what if they believe but never called upon the name of the Lord? It's like, this is stupid. If you believe, you're going to call upon the name of the Lord. That's how you even do it. Okay? It's not intellectual assent. Here's another one that people say, well, how come brother and so-and-so didn't go to church this Sunday? What do you think? That's a foolish question. Why would you ask that to another person? And look, that, what is that going to do? That's going to gender strides in the church. Why don't you worry about yourself? And if you're worried about them, why don't you tell Jesus and them? And just say, hey, brother, I missed you at church. I can't wait to see you next week. But why do you have to go tell someone else? You know, people come around you and ask you questions. You know, what do you think about this guy's sermon? Mm-hmm. I thought it sounded, you know, like he was teaching, you know, some heresy. What did you think? That's a stupid question. Don't go. Look, people will try to bait you all the time. Yeah. Did you hear this? What do you think about this? You know, did you see this video? It's like, get out of here. I don't want to hear this. This is nonsense. It just gender strifes. It creates strife. Worry about yourself. Go if you would to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. What direction are you on? Are you on the conspiracy theory direction train, or are you on the Bible's doctrine train? You know, some people, they're so obsessed with just YouTube videos and conspiracies. And look, that is a bad direction. They're going to be like, you know, burning 5G towers pretty soon. And it's just like, look, that is the wrong fight. You know, look, you're just ignorant of science and technology at this point if you think that's like causing the coronavirus. You know what's causing the coronavirus? The media. That's what's causing the coronavirus. Okay. If you're going to burn a tower, burn the news station tower, all right? But here's the thing. Look, a conspiracy is a word found in your Bible, and there's a lot of conspiracies that are true. But at the end of the day, you know who's at the end of the rope of all the conspiracies? The devil. People get so concerned. Well, I think it's this person. Who cares? They're all pawns of the devil. It's the devil that's causing harm and ill, and there's constant conspiracy to kill you. Get over it. There's plenty of people that want to murder you and kill you. Bill Gates does not like you, okay? I don't know if you knew that already. Just get over it. Okay? And God's only going to allow him to kill you if he wants it. So you ought to worry about the one that's really in control, God, and fearing him, and be concerned with what direction you're headed. Because if you start heading in the wrong direction, God's just going to be like, just kick you, you know, out of that way. I want to be headed in the right direction. I want to be departing from iniquity, departing from foolish and unlearned questions, not getting into strifes and all these things. I want to be strengthening that doctrine stake. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 13, look at verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, when it comes to the direction of your life, what you really need to do is get a stake that's called not making provision and get that beat way down. Say, you know what? I'm never going to get drunk because I'm never going to go to the bar, and I'm never going to go to the alcohol store, and I'm never going to have alcohol in my house. It's going to be impossible for me to get drunk because I'm not making provision for the flesh. You know who gets drunk? People that show up at bars. People that hang out at parties where people are drinking. Those are the people that get drunk. So whenever you don't make provision for the flesh, you're not going to commit those type of sins. You want to keep your children from committing fornication? Well, if you never let your daughter out of your sight, I bet that's going to be a pretty easy way to not allow that to happen. Right? You know, what's more important, though? Your personal freedom and time or your children's innocency? I know which one's more important to me. What's chambering? Chambering is shacking up. I'll give you the modern vernacular. Okay? And you know how you avoid that? By not getting alone with the opposite gender. You know, when two young people get alone, bad things happen. If they're always in public, they're always around their parents, I guarantee it's not going to happen in my presence. All right? So that's how you protect yourself, by not making provision. And if there's some area of your life where you feel like, you know what, that's going to be a strong temptation for me to sin, avoid it. Go nowhere near it. Okay? What would be another way like this? Well, didn't it say strife and envying and things like that? Maybe, you know, you have people that text you all the time really juicy gossip. Maybe you need to just say, stop texting me that information. Or leave that group. Or leave that area. Why? Because if you just constantly sit there, you're just going to tell me more. Did they really tell what? They did that. No, they didn't. Tell me more. You know, She couldn't have worn that. Do you have pictures? You know, send me a screenshot of that one. That's just going to cause even more strife and more envy and more problems. We need to depart from these things, not making provision, identifying triggers for us and saying, you know what, I'm just going to put this big stake in the ground and I'm not going to weigh away from that. I'm not going to have anything to do with these type of things. Avoiding sinful triggers. The Bible says to flee fornication. It's not like, well, let's skirt around the issue. Let's just see how close we can get. Nope, because when you get close to sin, you end up realizing you're all the way in. It's like going out into the ocean, and you don't realize how far you're out, and the tide just keeps taking you further and further and further, and you're like, whoa, I didn't intend to go that far out. That's what sin does to you. You have to make no provision. Just don't go out in the ocean. You don't have to worry about it then. Jeremiah chapter 12. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Go to my last point. My wife doesn't even like it because of the sharks. She claims that sharks will get you. So, if you don't want to get eaten by a shark, if you never go in the ocean, you're good. Right? I can see your point. So that's what it's like in the Christian life. If you don't want to get bitten by the shark, don't go swimming in the ocean. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. My last point this evening. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. So Jeremiah, he's asking God, when it says wherefore, that means why. He's just saying, why does it seem like all the wicked just keep getting away with their wickedness? How is it that the Clinton list just keeps getting longer? How come they just get their more billions? They just get more money and more power, and just all their kids seem to be happy, and they're buying their next mansion, and they're buying another house, and the next car. He's just like, what's going on here? I mean, they keep killing people, and they're getting more money. They keep doing more wickedly, and it just seems like they're more blessed. They set up more, you know, evil things, and I'm not going to get into the details, but just the government today is involved in so much debauchery and filth and sin and smut, yet they seem to have more money and more power and bigger houses and more cars, and even in fact, they have the appearance of being happy. Aren't they smiling all the time? And Jeremiah is just like, I don't get it. Like, what's going on here? Well, he says in verse number 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. And my last stake that we need to drive in is your defense. We need to defend ourselves. We need to have our defenses staked down even deeper today. Why? Because of the storms of life. There's going to be storms that come against doctrine. There's going to be storms that come with the temptations of sin. And there's going to be storms that come with people trying to stop you, trying to affect your mind evilly, and trying to get you off of the work of the Lord. And notice even Jeremiah, God's saying, hey, some of the people that you really care about, the house of thy father, they've dealt treacherously with thee. He's saying they're trying to get you to stop preaching, Jeremiah. They're coming in. Even your own brother, even your own sister, even your own parents, they're trying to get you to stop serving God, stop doing the right things. And in all reality, that's trying to get you to stop. You look at how happy the wicked are and how happy the celebrities are and how happy the false prophet is down the street. Hey, they have God near in their mouth, but their heart's far from him. But look how happy they are. I mean, their church is growing. I mean, they're just busting at the seams. They're building a new building. He's got a new Jaguar. You know, I want to preach his doctrine. Well, I don't know what it is, but he doesn't even know what it is. Every wind of doctrine, right? He's just, you know, don't throw me out of the church for that one. But here's the thing. We have to make sure that we defend ourselves against false doctrine. But not only that, even just people that want to tell us, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Hey, what you're doing here doesn't make sense. I don't think you should get involved with that. Jeremiah, you should stop preaching. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 20. You know, they were just waiting for him to halt. They constantly were attacking him and ready for him to quit preaching. But you know what? There was a fire in his bones, and he was just going to keep preaching the word of God. Why? Because he had that defense built in. And if we don't defend ourselves, if we don't build some defenses, some bulwarks in our life today, whenever someone tries to attack us, we'll just fall to it. Now, I think there's two aspects to our defenses, okay? One is expectation, and the other one is the actual bulwark that you're building, okay? But if you have bad expectations, you're going to usually lose the war. We need to have good expectations for what kind of weaponry our enemy has. You know, you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. And you don't want to do that spiritually either. You want to know what the enemy has. You want to know what they're going to come at you with so that you're ready to defend yourself. So you need to have the right expectation, and then you need to come with the gun, okay, to the gunfight, right? But Acts chapter number 20, the Apostle Paul's warning them. He's giving them, setting the expectation. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The Apostle Paul says, look, there's going to be a lot of wolves that come in, and they try to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, you know how often I warned you? Every single day and night with tears. He said, man, you guys preach on false prophets a lot. Not as much as Paul. Whenever I'm doing it every day and night with tears, then you can say that I'm equivalent. I haven't even exceeded, right? And look, we need to have a healthy balance of preaching, okay? We don't want to just focus on one area here. But this is an aspect of preaching, and we need to have the right expectations. And you have to realize, if you're going to serve God, if this church is going to do great things for God, wolves are going to try and creep in. And we have to warn ourselves against these type of people. We have to have the right expectations. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I have a few places left that I want to turn here. But one thing that I notice with a lot of people, and I can even find this myself, is with wolves, if you think, I don't know a lot about wolves, but I've just, you know, studied, I've heard people talk about them a little bit, but wolves are a predator in which their strength does not come just right to the face, okay? They're not going to just usually attack people right to the face. What a wolf does is they wear you down. They just follow. You know, a wolf has more stamina and endurance. So whenever there's a herd that's kind of running, they'll just slowly follow. But eventually that herd's going to get so tired and so faint that it can't run anymore. And at that point, it's just going to fall over and it's just going to be easy pickings. Then the wolf's just going to come up. The wolf is not that, you know, intimidating of a predator. He just wants to wear you down. He wants to slowly get you to where you can't go anymore and just slowly attack and slowly gnaw at you and slowly get you to just give up. And then the moment you give up, then they're just going to pounce. They're going to wait until there's somebody off by themselves, something that's weak, some kind of easy target. They like easy targets. They like low-hanging fruit. They like the person that's been wearied and tired and frustrated. And, you know, the thing about wolves is that sometimes it just seems like it's just a constant battle, because it is. Because they're just waiting for you to quit. They're waiting for you to leave the pack so that they can just pounce on you and just infect you with their just fangs and just devour you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." He said, you have to understand the Christian life is a marathon. It's a race that we need to run patiently, lest you what? Get weary. Lest you get faint in your minds. Wow, I can't do it anymore. You need to keep going. And you have to understand, if you have the right expectation, hey, this is a marathon, then you can start making lifestyle decisions that are based on the marathon approach. Some people try to run the Christian life as a sprint. They just get out there and they start sprinting and they're like, I can't keep doing this. And then they just quit. And that's when the wolf comes in and devours you. You have to say, hey, you know what? This is a race that we need to just take one step at a time. You know, we need to be like Jacob with our families and lead on gently, lead on softly, and not force our families to just go at a pace that they can't keep up with, put them in the pressure cooker, put them in difficult spots. You know, maybe you can run that fast, but can your wife run that fast? Can your kids run that fast? Why? Because it's a patient race. And if you get too hasty in the things that you're doing, you can become very wearied and very faint in your minds and then ultimately quit. You know, I don't want people to serve God for 2 years. Well, I can do this definitely for a couple of years, but then, you know. No, I want you to be able to serve God for the rest of your life. We need to build habits and strengthen the stakes of our defenses and say, you know what? I need to have the stamina that I can continually endure this. And I need to keep going. I have to have the right expectations. Hey, when the wolf comes, we'll chop his head off and roast him. And we'll hang him up high. And we'll take a little break and just be ready for the next one. And we'll be ready for the next one. And we'll be ready for the next one. You say, when is it going to quit? When you die and go to heaven. All right? That's when it's going to quit. Or you could just quit and just let the wolf come and devour you. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I only have a few more places I want you to turn, but go back to Philippians. We need to strengthen that stake of our defenses today by having the right expectations. And not only having the right expectations, but building a defense inside of ourselves. Now, how do you build that defense? Well, take the first point. Strengthen that doctrinal stake, right? Look what it says in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Notice he's teaching the same things. And so we need to teach the same things to our children over and over and over again. Why? It's safe. There's safety in teaching the same things over and over. There's safety in knowing them and understanding them. You know, you can defend yourself by memorizing the Bible. You can defend yourself by constantly reading the Bible. How did David strengthen himself when he was in a really bad place? In the Lord. Hey, I'm feeling really weary and faint right now. Well, you know what? You need to start strengthening your defenses with this book. And start reading about the encouragement in this book. And memorize scriptures. Hey, when you go through a difficulty, memorize a couple scriptures that help with that difficulty. So then the next time you go in that difficulty, you can be thinking about that scripture, thinking about how the Lord can strengthen you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and Proverbs 24. This is the last place I'll have you turn. 1 Peter chapter 4 and Proverbs 24. Look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So according to the Bible, we ought to rejoice when we suffer as a Christian, when we're doing the right thing, when we're serving God, when we're following his commandments, and people start making fun of you for that. People start attacking you for that. People are coming against you. You have to fight the wolves and the protesters and just the harassment from friends and from family members. You ought to actually rejoice. You ought to say, hey, you know what? That's what Christ had to endure. Christ had to endure his own brethren not believing in him. Christ had to endure with people mocking him and ridiculing him and constantly attacking him. The attacks were constant with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees are constantly coming against him and trying to ask him all these questions, just nagging him, just incessant. Why? Because they wanted to hear the doctrine? No. They wanted to catch something out of his mouth that they could use against him. And you know what? This is your modern-day trolls. Your modern-day trolls are the Pharisees, where they just constantly harass you, trying to get you to say something that they can use against you. Constantly trying to get you to say something that they can attack you with or use against you in some way. And you know what the best thing to do is just ignore them. Most of the time, Jesus, when they would ask him a question, he just ask a question back. Let me ask you a question. What think ye of Christ? You know. And then after he explains what that means, they're like, they are afraid to ask him any more questions. He trolled the trolls, all right? You know, he was ready to contend with them. And you know what? You're going to get constant harassment from people. You know, by owning a cell phone, I get constant harassment from telemarketers. But you know what? I'm not going to decide to not have a phone. Living in America, you get constant harassment from taxes and the government, but I'm not going to move to another country. You know, there's certain consequences to every single action. Hey, going to a good church, you're going to have some people harass you every once in a while. But you need to just say, you know what? I already have that expectation. I already have that defense mechanism built. I can do this. Block. Delete. I don't want to, you know, not interested. You know, ignore. I started building those, you know, muscles. And, you know, I'm strengthening that muscle. Just delete. Click, delete. You know, it's not that hard. You know what's hard is when people don't already have that expectation and they just feel like a constant barrage of harassment. You know, look, I have constant barragement of telemarketers and recruiters and all kinds of garbage phone calls, especially when your phone number gets put on all these YouTube videos. You know, guess what? You get a lot of cool calls all of a sudden, you know? And I'm like, do I change my number? I don't know. You know? But you know what? I'm just delete, delete, block, 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 and it'll stop. There'll be moments when you go through the storm and it sucks, but it'll pass. And don't think that some strange things happen. You look, beloved, think it not some strange, you know, thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's not a strange thing. It happened to all the Christians. Every Christian had constant harassment and barrage and attack and these things. So we have to strengthen that defense stake and say, you know what, I'm ready for it. Go to Proverbs 24, the last verse of your turn. So we need to strengthen our stakes today. We need to strengthen our doctrine. We need to strengthen our direction. And we need to strengthen our defense. And you know what that'll do? It'll be able to give us a bigger tent, a stronger tent, ready for the storms of life. Because the storms will blow. The tabernacle that's going to stay upright is the one that dug down deep and put that stake way down and lengthened the cords and strengthened the rope and is ready for that battle. Proverbs 24, look at verse number 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So notice, the people that faint, what was their problem? They weren't strong. They didn't flex their muscles. They didn't strengthen themselves. So if we strengthen ourselves, then we won't faint in the day of adversity. And I, you know, just telling you the honest truth, I don't think that this church has seen real strong adversity. It's not even close. But you know what? If we love God and we're serving God, there's going to be some big adversity in the future. So what we have to do is we have to strengthen ourselves now in the time of peace. Hey, if the footmen weary thee, how are you going to contend with the horses? There's going to be so much worse affliction and attack. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Shelley? Read Matthew 24. So much worse. And so we have to strengthen ourselves now in the time of peace so that we can be ready for those storms of life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this great instruction, for the encouragement for us to constantly strengthen our stakes and to realize that we're strengthening ourselves with your word, with your understanding, with your wisdom, not with our might. We're little in our own sight. We don't have any ability on our own, but we can rest strong in your promises and your word that you'll be the one that is our strength and our comforter and our fortress. And I pray that we would do our part, that we would strengthen the stakes of our doctrine today, we'd strengthen the stakes of our defenses, and that we would make sure that we're in the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, our last song this evening is going to be number 187 out of the normal hymnal, song number 187, and I have a sneaking suspicion that we are all at least somewhat familiar with this song. It's Jesus Loves Me, song 187. So everyone should have that should be a good enough reason to sing it out, right? 187.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Amen. And with that, you are dismissed.